Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled, You Are Not Alone. You can listen to more recorded sermons on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
All of eternity is not enough time to express His worth. Amen. And all of the goodness He's done for us. I'm so thankful that we get to give it a shot, though, aren't you?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny. We have an eternity to worship Him and to love Him and to tell Him what He means to us. Yes. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We are going to take a break from Revelation until after Easter. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15 today. If you're keeping up with our reading plan, then you'll know that we have read, up to this point, we have read through three Gospels already in the first 3 months of our reading plan. We started in Luke, and then we went to Matthew, and we just finished up Mark yesterday. I got a text yesterday from Brother Richard, and he said, it's amazing to me the different perspectives that you see in the Gospels of the crucifixion. And things that stood out to each gospel writer. I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed them to share with us from their perspective what went on in Christ's life and especially surrounding the crucifixion. That's kind of the way the Word of God is, isn't it? Like one minute, we say, well, that's for somebody else. But hold on, because tomorrow it might be for you. Right. It's a living Word. Amen? Right. And it's gospel writer described it as a river that just divides itself into several tributaries that meets us in our point of need where we are. Amen? And so one moment, that verse helps me. The next moment, that verse helps me because it's a living Word. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. And so we've been reading the Bible together, and we just finished up Mark, like I said. All we have left now is the Gospel of John that we're going to get into in the beginning of April. Last night we were reading our two chapters, chapter 15 and chapter 16 of Mark together as a family. And there was a verse in Mark chapter 15 that jumped off the page at me. And immediately when I read it, my mind began to race, thinking of the pain of Christ's final days. I think it'd be good for us to interact with those thoughts, especially during this time, this season of Easter. It's hard for us to even fathom the stinging pain that He walked through in those last moments of His life. We can try. We've all had our own struggles. We've all had our own trials. But nothing we face in this life can compare to deity clothing Himself in human flesh, coming to a world, to a humanity that He loved, and then allowing them to mock and condemn Him and put Him on a tree. We can't fathom that. But I think it's good for us to think about it. You can feel it in the words of the gospel writers. You see it first when Jesus wanders into the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive grove, the place of crushing. He's literally in so much emotional pain in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling with the will of God and the cup of suffering that He's to drink of. So much emotional pain that the capillaries in His forehead are bursting. The Bible says that His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Will you watch and pray with me? That was the question that He asked His disciples, His followers. Will you watch and pray with me? The only request He had. Peter, James, and John, just watch and pray with me. I think sometimes we just want to know that we aren't alone in this life. Amen? That someone is standing with us in our hour of need. 1 hour, Peter. 1 hour, James, John. Just 1 hour. That's all I need. Watch and pray with me 1 hour. And they couldn't even do that. What were they doing? Sleeping. He was in agony and they were sleeping. He was sweating drops of blood and they were so unaffected that they couldn't even stay awake. The soldiers show up out of nowhere, led by one who was supposed to be his friend. The one that I kissed, that'll be him. How dreadful a kiss. A kiss to identify the one that he was about to sell out. Some are sleeping, and others are stabbing him in the back, selling him out. And then after an altercation where Peter cuts the ear off of a soldier, Jesus reaches down and puts it back on, because that's what Jesus does. Mark says something that shook me the other night in chapter 14 and verse 50. He said this, "And they all forsook him and fled." They all forsook him and fled. Can you think of a more heart-wrenching verse than that? They all, A-L-L, forsook him and fled. Imagine the weight of that statement. In the moment when those that love you should be the most present, they were nowhere to be found. And Jesus was left alone to walk through the struggle of life. Jesus left alone to encounter the darkness of death by himself. That shook me this week. That shook me. But it didn't stop there. How does it get worse? How does it get any worse than that, Brother Jonathan? It does. Probably one of the most difficult verses to read in the Bible, in my opinion, is found in the very next chapter in verse 34. And this is our text for today. In verse 34, Jesus is on the cross, drawing his last breaths. And at the ninth hour, Mark says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's one thing to feel alienated by the ones that love you and they're supposed to be there in that moment. It's another thing when your heavenly Father and you feel distant and alienated from him. Today I want to preach on this thought. You aren't alone. You aren't alone. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you honor and glory, Lord, for who you are. Lord, these are not facts that we know about you, that we read about you. These are realities that we experience through a relationship with you. I don't believe you're faithful because I read that you're faithful. I believe you're faithful because I've experienced your faithfulness, Lord. So God, I pray today that as we engage with a very difficult subject, Lord, a very weighty subject, God, I pray that you will be very present. Lord, that we will feel the comfort of the helper here with us. Lord, that you'll take this word, oh, and Lord, like treasure in a vault, that we will lavish in its wealth and in its wonder today, that we are not alone. We ask you today, Father, that you'll speak to every heart and every life, meet every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. Church said,
amen.
Amen. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Put yourself back in to the Old Testament times, into the camp of Israel. It's the Day of Atonement. Now, y'all know what the Day of Atonement was. One day that they set aside to offer sacrifice so that their sins could be passed over, looked over for another year. It was called the Day of Atonement. Put yourself there in the camp on the Day of Atonement, and as far as you can see, as far as your eyes can see, there are families who have gathered to witness this ceremony. The priests are there in their ceremonial attire. The bells on the ends of their robes are ringing. The rope is tied around the high priest's ankle, because you don't walk into the presence of God with sin in your life. They might have to pull him out. It's a very anxious moment of time for the people of Israel. He's about to enter into the presence of Jehovah, there in the most holy place, where the Bible tells us that he dwelt between the cherubims. His holy Shekinah glory, his very presence, was there in the camp of Israel, there between the cherubims, hovering above the Ark of the Covenant, and that high priest nervously would have to walk into that place knowing that if sin was in his life, they'd drag him out. And he went in with blood, sacrificial blood, to offer a temporary covering. It happens once a year. If he's successful, then their sins for another year would be the atonement would satisfy a holy God. We're very familiar with that first offering. We talk about it. We preach about it. That first goat, his blood spilled. The blood caught in a basin. The priest carrying that blood into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant stood and pouring out that innocent blood on the mercy seat sat on the Ark of the Covenant, hoping for atonement. We know about that one. We can quote it. But we often forget about the other. There was another goat. This goat was known as Azazel, or the scapegoat. Probably mispronounced that. Over its head, the second goat, over its head, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that second goat, and he would recite the sins of the children of Israel. And when the long list was finished of the sins of the people of Israel, the goat would be handed over to a fit man, a strong man, who led that goat away into the desert, to a land that was not inhabited, there, far from human haunts, far from its kind. It was abandoned amid scenes of appalling desolation. There was no water, no grass, no ears to hear its bleeding cry. In indescribable loneliness and isolation, the goat would lift its voice, but the only answer it received was total and awful silence. Abandoned, alone, the scapegoat carried away the sins of the people. That's where we are in the text today. I just recited types and shadows of the Old Testament. But here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34 hangs the reality of that on a wooden cross. The literal scapegoat, the spotless Son of God, has wandered into the wilderness of broken fellowship. Please don't miss the fact that no strong man was needed to carry him out, because he wasn't driven out against his own will. He willingly carried our sin into an uninhabited land, forsaken, isolated, alone. And here in verse 34, he lifts up his orphaned cry, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken and abandoned me in this moment?" Think about the answer to that question. Impenetrable, imponderable, complete silence. The Son of the living God in this dreadful hour has been abandoned. He is in the uninhabited land. In an unimaginable loneliness, he cries out to God. He knew loneliness. He knew loneliness. Pay very close attention to me today. I believe that the Lord wants to bring some healing to your life. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who in this place needs to hear this today, but I know you're here. And God wants you to know that you are not alone today. You're not alone. First, we have to establish the reality of loneliness. Did you know that we live in a world full of lonely people? Our communities are littered with individuals who feel abandoned. They're lonely. Now, what is loneliness? We try to think about what that word means. But in order to understand what it is, we have to understand what it is not. Loneliness is not merely aloneness, although it's involved. But we can be alone and not be overcome by loneliness. The opposite is true as well. We can be in a crowded room, and yet we feel lonely. Some of you today, you're here. You're in this crowded sanctuary. People are around you. Sometimes, often, close enough where shoulders and elbows are brushing. But people are around you. You've even brought people with you. You live in a home full of people. You aren't alone, but you're lonely. What is loneliness. It's not solitude either. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes it's healthy to steal away and find a quiet place. Matter of fact, I think the older we get, the more we need that in our lives. That's one reason that I love hunting. The quietness of the woods when you sit down and the sound as it begins to wake up, there's something powerful about that. It's peaceful, it's secluded. Solitude can be good. So solitude is not being alone. It's not solitude. What is it? Scholars seem to agree that loneliness is actually a state of mind. That's why you can be in a crowded room and feel alienated and alone. Loneliness causes people to feel empty, alone, unwanted. People who are lonely often crave human contact, but their state of mind makes it more difficult to form connections with other people. Researchers suggest that loneliness is associated with social isolation, poor social skills, introversion, and depression. Who gets lonely, preacher? Everyone. Everyone. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the loneliest groups of people in America are college students. Did you know that? Next on the list were divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students. I think that's all of our students, right? Housewives and the elderly. But honestly, age doesn't matter. Most would think that the younger people would be less lonely. But the opposite is true from the research. Age doesn't matter. One would naturally think that the elderly would feel the loneliest, but the opposite is true. 80% of people under the age of 18 are lonely sometimes, versus 40% of those over 65. 43% of those aged 17 to 25 feel lonely, and less than half of them feel loved. 73% of millennials feel lonely. That's my group. How is it that the younger people are the loneliest? I mean, we live in the most connected time of our history. Everybody in this room's got cell phones. We have social media. But social media doesn't help the isolation at all. We can literally talk to people in real time across the world. We're the most connected people in history, yet the most isolated in history. We're lonely. I see it every day. As a teacher, I see it every day. Social media doesn't help. We can't even eat a meal together without scrolling through social media. The thing that should bring us closer together and facilitate healthy relationships actually has become a barrier to healthy relationships. It's very difficult to carry on a long conversation with people now. It's killing our social interaction. It turns out that the people who reported spending the most time on social media, more than 2 hours a day, had twice the odds of perceived social isolation than those who said they spent half an hour per day or less on those sites. And people who visited social media platforms most frequently, 58 visits per week or more, had more than three times the odds of perceived social isolation than those who visited fewer than nine times per week. We are plagued by loneliness in our world. It's a reality. And don't you take for granted this morning that your kids, that your spouse, that your loved ones are connected and present. Don't take for granted that because your kids have a roof over their head and good clothes on their back that they aren't lonely. It's very possible for us to go through the motions of life and be dying from loneliness on the inside. Our school hallways are lined with lonely kids. Our jobs are littered with lonely coworkers. Our pews are filled with lonely people, and that may be you today. God wants to bring healing today. What about the health ramifications of loneliness? We know it isolates us, but what are the health ramifications? Loneliness is likely to increase your risk of death by 26%. This is according to research. Loneliness, living alone in poor social connections, are as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is worse for you than obesity. Loneliness and social isolation are associated with an increased risk of developing coronary heart disease and stroke. Loneliness carries with it the risk of high blood pressure. Loneliness with severe depression is associated with early mortality. Loneliness and social isolation put individuals at greater risk of cognitive decline and dementia. That's crazy. Just loneliness. I think we need to talk about it, don't we? We need to talk about it. Loneliness is a reality today, and nobody in this room is exempt from it. I just read the text. Even Jesus experienced it. We all going to experience it at some point in our lives. I've been there. I've been in the crowded room, yet mentally and emotionally, I was on a deserted island. I've been there. Nobody knew it. Some of you today are, you're doing good, you're putting on a good facade, but you're lonely. You may as well be a million miles from everybody else because loneliness has stolen your joy. You look healthy. You look fulfilled and happy on the outside, but you are in a barren wasteland crying for somebody to hear you. That's loneliness. It's a reality. What are the reasons for loneliness? The reasons are many. We see all kinds of examples in Scripture, things that led to loneliness in the lives of even the greatest men. One of those reasons for loneliness is abandonment. David, who was the man after God's own heart, most of his young life had to run from a jealous king, Saul. David was on the run from Saul in Psalms chapter 142 and verse 4, and he cries this out to the Lord. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. David, in the midst of his abandonment, felt unheard. He felt unknown. He felt uncared for. He experienced it. Is that you today? Have you been left abandoned? Do you feel abandoned? How quickly those feelings of abandonment can turn into suffocating loneliness. How quickly it can happen. Abandonment leads to loneliness. Affliction leads to loneliness. In another place, the same man, the man after God's own heart, David cried out again in Psalms 38, verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Notice he described his trouble as a sore, an affliction of the soul. When we face those things, when we face illness or afflictions, it's easy for us to feel like the rest of the world doesn't see us. We can feel alone and abandoned by life and even by God Himself. Hardships, the loss of a job, severe illness, all kind of other afflictions step in and cause these feelings of loneliness in our world. I saw it in my sister's eyes. The only man she ever loved left her because she started gaining weight. She had a tumor, a large mass on the inside of her. I saw it and I heard it in my mother's voice. I've witnessed it as I counseled those going through divorce or kids who were part of the divorce. I see it on the face of students. I feel it in the words of a broken person just this week. People are lonely. And maybe that's you. I don't know what's caused the loneliness. I don't know what's caused you to feel like you're alone in life. Solitude. No one can hear us. No one cares. I don't know what's got you there, what has led to that, but God knows. David knew the feeling. He knew the feeling of abandonment. He knew the feeling of affliction. Another reason for loneliness is loss. Loss. Many of us in this place have lost people that we love. To lose a spouse or a child or a friend, to lose a family member, somebody that we love, it leaves this empty spot, this void in our lives. And often, if we don't watch it, often loneliness will step in and creep in and fill that void. The Bible shares a story about a woman who experienced just that. Her name was Naomi. Naomi was from Bethlehem, but Naomi moved to a different country. She moved to the land of Moab, and it was there that she built a life with her husband. They had a home. They had land. They eventually had two sons, and those two sons married, and Naomi's life and family grew. Everything they had worked for It was prospering. Their family was growing. Then all of a sudden, right into the midst of everything going right. So usually the way it goes. Tragedy strikes. Naomi's world comes crashing down. She loses her husband. And that's bad. But what's worse than that is in just a short while, the woman who was widowed also lost both of her sons. She was in a fix. Loss. No husband, no sons to take care of her. It was Naomi and two widowed daughters-in-law. That was all that was left. And Naomi, in her anguish, decided, I'm just going to pick up from where I'm at and I'm going to go back home. And as she's leaving Moab to take her journey, she turns and says to Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. All that Naomi could see in that moment, and all that Naomi could see on the horizon of her life, was bitter loneliness and old age. No husband, no sons, no livelihood, just loneliness. Matter of fact, she said, call me Mara, because the Lord had dealt bitterly with me. She was lonely. Loss had affected her life. It was crippling her life. I've watched that happen. I've watched as loss brought loneliness into the lives of people. Maybe that's you today. How do I keep living? How do I keep putting one foot in front of the other when my world is shattered? When my home is empty? My heart is shattered, Brother Jonathan. I don't understand. I'm spiritually bleeding out in the moment. I feel lost and I feel lonely. I've come to tell you that God wants to heal your broken heart.
Yes.
And God wants to bind up the wounds that loss has left.
Yes.
Elijah wanted to die because of loneliness. Moses, in desperation, cries out to God about life. The woman with the issue of blood was isolated and desperate. She was lonely. The Samaritan woman was stricken with loneliness, drawing water from wells of life that were empty and unsatisfying. I don't know what the reasons are for your loneliness. I don't know what you're dealing with. But God does. God does. Loneliness is a reality. And you have your reasons. But I want to share with you today that you don't have to be a victim of loneliness anymore. Today's passage extends to us the remedy for loneliness.
Yes.
Jesus. He's hanging on a wooden cross. He has been beaten to a literal pulp. He's unrecognizable. There was no beauty that you'd look upon him. He's endured mockery and he's endured shame. He's literally hanging in humiliation, unclothed and exposed. The thief next to him is railing on him. The Jewish leaders are railing on him. They're gambling for his clothes. Everybody that he loves has abandoned him except for just a few. He's in the darkest moments of his life, crucified on a Roman cross, condemned as a criminal. Everything he ever did was good. He didn't sin one time in his life. All he was hope to the hopeless, healing to the broken. That's all he was. That's all he ever did. And yet they're hanging him like a criminal on a cross. And from the depths of unimaginable anguish, he lifts his voice. Understand with me this morning. He is dealing with excruciating and horrid physical pain. The pain is streaking through every part of his body. Spikes in his hands and in his feet. Ribs showing white through his torn flesh. His mouth is dry. He can't breathe. To take a breath, he has to lift himself up on the nails, and it's unbearable. Your worst nightmare cannot compare to what he's experiencing in that moment. Your best attempts at empathizing with him fall short. The physical agony is beyond our ability to perceive. Immense pain. He's suffering a thousand agonies that we cannot even fathom. But it's not from the physical pain that he cries out. Listen to me this morning. The nails didn't do it. The stripes didn't do it. The mockery did not do it. The fists in the middle of the night didn't do it. He bore all of that. The unbearable anguish did not rise from physical pain. It started in the chasm of a broken heart. It started in the depths of a wounded spirit, and it reverberated past the blood and the sweat. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Don't you miss this. Don't miss it. That's the only time that he personally addresses him as my God. The only time. At 12 years old, he was to be about my father's business. During his ministry, it was meet to do his father's will. He instructed, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. He said in another place, I and my Father are one. Not once did he ever address him any other way than Father. Even here on the cross, a few breaths before, he acknowledged him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but not this time. Not this time. In this unique and strange miracle, Jesus was crying out in anguish because of the separation that he experienced in this moment from his heavenly Father for the first time and the only time in all of eternity. They had always been one. Always been one. No separation, no broken fellowship. Yet here, he doesn't cry out, Father. He cries out, my God, because the Son had taken sin upon himself. The Father turned his back. What a mystery. You can't even think and fathom that. It's imponderable. In some way and by some means, in the secrets of divine sovereignty and omnipotence, the God-man was separated from God for a brief time at Calvary as the furious wrath of the Father was poured out on the sinless Son, who in matchless grace became sin for those who believe in him. Habakkuk said it, thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Even when he saw it on his Son, he turned his back. The scapegoat had wandered into the wilderness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not die as a martyr to a righteous cause or simply as an innocent man wrongly accused. Nor, as some suggest, did he die as a heroic gesture against man's inhumanity to man. Had that been the case, the Father would have never turned his back. But because Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world, the righteous Heavenly Father had to judge him fully according to that sin. So the Father forsook the Son because the Son took upon himself our transgression. You understand how beautiful that is? That Christ would be willing. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Do you understand how powerful that is? The holy and righteous became condemned. The blessing of life became a curse for us. He himself bore our sins in his body, Peter said, on the cross. And he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And he became the propitiation for our sins. It's just a fancy word that means that he absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf for the sins that we've committed. You understand how beautiful that is? When Christ was forsaken by the Father, their separation was not one of nature, essence, or substance. Christ did not in any sense or degree cease to exist as God or as a member of the Trinity. He did not cease to be the Son any more than a child who sinned severely against his human father ceases to be his child. But Jesus did for a while cease to know the intimacy of fellowship with his heavenly Father. Just as a disobedient child ceases for a while to have intimate, normal relationship with their human father. Understand that Jesus endured the alienation and the loneliness that sin caused. He He is the scapegoat this morning. He is the one who has carried into an uninhabited land to carry away our sin. That's the remedy. That's the remedy today. He endured it. He endured it so we didn't have to. Jesus refused to leave us comfortless. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. But he didn't just leave us comfortless. He refused to leave us companionless. John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. He did not want to leave us companionless. We are not alone today.
Amen.
His Holy Spirit is with us.
Yes.
And he's with us because Jesus endured the loneliness that we might incur in our life.
Yes.
He was carried into the wilderness. He endured the sting of loneliness in his own life.
Yes.
So that we don't have to. That doesn't mean that we're belittling any loss or affliction or abandonment. No, all of it, that you feel, the anguish of your soul, the anguish of your heart that you feel, he felt it. He took it in himself. He paid for it himself. And you know what I found? That he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Yes.
That he is the one who fills the void that loss leaves. That he is the very present help when others leave.
Yes.
That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear because he's with me. Praise God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he said. And I know. I'm not talking about anything that I don't know. I've been there. I've needed him. I've proven him. He's faithful. He's there. He's the lily in the valley. Praise God. He's the fourth man in the fire.
Yes.
He's the one in the midst of the den of lions. He was in the whale's belly. And he was in the storm-tossed ship on the Sea of Galilee. He was in prison with Paul and on an island with John. He is a constant companion today. Some of you right now, you're like the disciples in the boat. You're scared. It's loud. It's chaotic. But if you look in the distance, praise God, you're going to see him. He's there. He's there. Think about his faithfulness. Just for a few brief seconds, think about your own life. Look back. Think back. He did it before. Like he used to sing a song, he'll do it again. He's the only constant. We have people in our lives that are well-meaning, but as the temperature gets turned up enough, they're not there. They can't be there 100% of the time. But you know who is? He is.
Amen.
How? Why? Because he endured the loneliness of life. Praise God. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we give you glory for who you are. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your heart toward us, Lord. God, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that you wandered into the wilderness, alienated and alone, to carry my sin away, to remove any separation between me and my God. Now we have nearness. Now we have togetherness. Now we feel his presence. But that's only because you endured moments without him. I pray today, Lord, that you would deal with every heart. If you're in this place today and you know without a doubt that this sermon was for you, would you come to this altar and let us pray with you?
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.